Thank you very much, John. I would like you to take your Bibles with me and turn to two texts. One is in, well, actually, I'm going to read one to you and you can turn to the other. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is the primary text that we're going to be in. But I'm also going to read to you out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you verses 11 and 12. Title of our message simply this morning is Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. It is a fight that will never end. We have to fight that good fight of faith, not only for our nation, but for our faith, for Christianity. We stand up and we stand bold for our Lord Jesus Christ, just as America stands up and stands bold for its freedoms and its principles around the world. The other day, I was reading an article that was written by a gentleman who had served in the military for many years. And he had served during peacetime instead of wartime. And in the article, he had mentioned how that somebody had walked up to him and shook his hand and said, "Thank you so much for serving." And he said, "I stopped them and I clarified to them, well, actually, I only served during peacetime." And he said the person who he was talking to stopped him and corrected him and said, "No, as long as you served our country and protected us, whether in time of peace or time of war." And he said it made him step back and think that, you know, he had considered himself somehow a second-class military servant when you and I, who are thankful for veterans, we recognize them all, whether they stood in the trenches or whether they guarded the gate. We recognize that all of it protected our security, our safety, and we are grateful for all. And as I read that article, it brought me back in the Bible to this particular text where King David was faced with some of that attitude of some of his people feeling like, well, those who went to the trenches and those who went and fought face to face were better soldiers than those who had stayed with the stuff and guarded that which was the rear. And David corrected them. And we see that in this text. And I'm going to take you there in a minute. And he clarifies to them that, listen, when you serve, we're all equal. All those who serve are equal in protecting our freedoms. That also reminded me of the church and the good fight of faith that we all fight. Whether you're a pastor on the front line, you know, serving and preaching and teaching and ministering, or whether you are that senior saint who is a prayer warrior, caring about and writing a note and just giving a hug and letting people know, I love you and I'm praying for you. No matter who we are in the battle, we all are equal in serving our Lord. So when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, it says, "But thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We are all called to fight the good fight of faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as all veterans have stood tall and stood strong to defend our nation, whether in time of war or time of peace, it is because of your sacrifice that we today are able to enjoy the freedoms we have. We forget sometimes that all around the world there are veterans who are standing for their nations. Even as our little video started out, you know, the 11th hour, referencing back in 1918, that 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month, he started out, he said, the 11th hour, most of us are securely tucked in our homes without any worry or fear. And that's because somewhere else, somebody else is defending that. And we're reminded of that. I want you to go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to see where King David is faced with this very situation where the fight has to be fought, but there has to be those who stay with the stuff and defend the hinder part, the backland, the supply lines, so that those at the front can fight the fight. Listen to what takes place. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahimnoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed for the people, spake of stoning him, because of the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to God. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook. So I want you to understand what's transpired. David and his men had gone to fight a battle, and they had not left anybody behind to defend the city, to defend their homeland. So while they were gone, the enemy came, and they had taken everything. They burned the city down. They took their women, their children. They took everything, and the enemy had fled. When David and his men came, they saw the city burned. They saw that all their families had been taken captive. In fact, the other soldiers said, well, let's just stone David. He's the one who led us off into war. Let's kill him, and then let's go get our families. And David sought God, and the Lord said, gather your men together and pursue, and you will recover everything. And it says David trusted in the Lord. So they set out to go and pursue this army that had raided their city and had taken everything and burned the city down. We pick it up in verse 16. It says, and when he had brought him down, behold, there was spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered it all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So when we look in this text, we're reminded of a hard lesson that David learned as the head of all his military. He learned the hard lesson about not having somebody left with the stuff who did not guard the city against an incoming enemy, an incoming army. And his city was burned and their families were taken and all the spoils were robbed. He learned that you need to leave somebody to protect the stuff. You need soldiers who are going to guard those stores and those families and those homes. And then when we go down in the text father, we find that he says, we share. He said he made it statute for all the land from that time forevermore in Israel that they would always treat every soldier equal. Whether it was the soldier who guarded the stuff or whether the soldier who went to the front line, they all were valiant parts of that which need to be accomplished. You and I, as we fight the good fight of faith, as we defend the name of our Savior, and as we spread the gospel around the world, we need to understand that that spiritual battle rages on as well. And yes, there are some frontline fighters. We certainly have our missionaries who are frontline fighters around the world. We have those who face intense persecution in the battle of the faith. And then there's you and I who guard the homeland. You and I who teach our boys and girls and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That battle rages on. When we look back to this text in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we get some insight as to Satan and his attitude towards fighting the fight. We certainly see that in verse 1, it tells us that when the enemy came to Ziklag, they smote it and they burned it to the ground. Satan and his cohorts, there's nothing that holds them back. There's no limit, no barrier. They're going to razz it all in our lives. You know, Christ told Peter, he said, Satan desires to take you and sift you as wheat. In other words, tear your life apart. We are in a battle, a spiritual warfare. And Satan has a no-holds-barred attitude in that fight. In fact, we learn much from the fact that his soldiers back there that burned down Ziklag, those enemies of the faith, when they came in, they took all the captives they could, and they took all the reward they could. And Satan is still the same today. He will take men, women, boys, and girls. He will take all the plunder he can from our lives. I remember years ago, I was sitting in my living room talking to a gentleman we had led to Christ. And he had, as we were talking about faith and service, he looked at me and he said to me, he says, I have given far more to the devil in my lifetime than I probably will ever give back to God in my lifetime. He said, it has cost me so much in alcohol, cigarettes, and vice that I could never repay what God has given to me in freedom and faith and salvation. And he was right. He had spent so much over his lifetime. He was in his 50s. He had spent so much in the cause of Satan that in the years he had remained, he would probably never give as much back to God. And he certainly felt an indebtedness to the Lord as the Lord had given him faith, freedom, salvation. You and I, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, where Satan would rob us of our children, our spouses, our homes, our hard-earned money. He fights to destroy. That is who he is, and it is what he does. We find it both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we are reminded that we have to stand strong fighting the good fight of faith. It's interesting when we look in 1 Samuel chapter 30, even when they were contemplating killing David, it says that David himself trusted and found his encouragement in the Lord. And that's all you and I can do as well. We look to God, and there we find our faith and our strength and our confidence in Him. We face the battle, not because of our might and our strength, but simply because of His in and through us. You and I as parents, we pray for our children and our grandchildren, not because we are great and mighty, but because we know we have a great and mighty God, and we ask Him to intervene and to protect. But we can never forget that that enemy is there. He desires to destroy, to steal, to kill. We must trust in the Lord. When we look at this text, it tells us in chapter 30, verse 6, the last part of verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And the ephod was that by which David was going to access God in prayer. David understood, I need to go to the Lord in prayer in my life and in my circumstances, for my children and for my soldiers, for my nation. You and I, we need to be a people who go to prayer. There's a reason why God says for you and I as Christians, pray without ceasing. We need to be at the throne of grace, reaching out to Him in our jobs, in our circumstances, whatever they may be. God, help us. Here a little, over the last few, month or so, we've seen a correction in the stock market. And some of the folks who are heavily invested in their retirements or their companies, you know, they're sweating and fretting. What's going to happen? Is it going to be another great recession? Am I going to lose half of my entire investment? The only thing we really can do is pray. You say, Lord, this is bigger than me. It's bigger than the local sheriff. It's bigger than the local banker. So God, we need you to take care of it. We need you to watch over us, whatever generation it may be. And that's exactly what David did. He went to the Lord. He said, this circumstance is bigger than me. They've come and burned our city, taken our men, women, and children. Everybody's gone. All the prosperity is gone. Everything's gone. God, it's bigger than me. Would you intervene? Would you care for? Would you take care of this? And God directed him. It says that God told him as he pursued what the Lord had. He said, Lord, should I go? Should I pursue after this enemy? And the Lord pursued. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And David believed God. You see, sometimes you have to ask yourself, do you believe God? Do I believe God? Or is it just rhetoric? Is it just something we say, not something we do? Do we really believe our faith? You know, even salvation is based on sincerity. For with the heart, man believes. For with the heart, we believe. Amen? So when we go to prayer, God's not just listening to the words, is He? He's looking at that heart meter. Are we sincere? Do we really believe? You know, through the years, I have sat at the bedside of many people who were dying, both Christian and non-Christian. And I have seen my share of folks who they want a ritual. They want something, you know, some beads or something. Because they're not sure, is God going to hear them? Or do I need to do something? Can I give something? Can I say something? Can I do something? And God says, you can't give anything. You can't do anything. And no matter what you say is worthless unless it's sincere. Whether it be on the deathbed or on your knees beside your bed, you and I, we have to have a sincere faith. David came before God. His life was on the line. This was a no-kidding situation. And he could have got out there and he could have made a great speech. He was an amazing leader. But he chose to go to his knees. And that is where you and I need to be as we fight the good fight of faith. We need to be a people on our knees, pursuing the heart of God as we bring to Him the sincerity of our faith. When you look down in the verses, the latter part of this text in 1 Samuel 30, you find that God rewards those who pursue Him and are faithful to Him. It tells us that David led his soldiers to smite them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, except 400 young men who rode off in camels and fled. David recovered it all that the Amalekites had carried away. And he rescued all the children and all the wives of all his soldiers. God rewarded that faithfulness. You and I, each of us in our lives, we will come to the battles that lay ahead. There will, every one of us will fight some fights. Whether it's the battle of adjusting to a new marriage, whether it be the battle of welcoming a new soul into our home through the birth of a child. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't know that that's a battle. Well, I don't know that it's not. I talk to those young moms and dads because it's been so many years now, I've forgotten. But, you know, they talk about how that at 2 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the morning, they're up over and over and over again taking care of crying babies. Not just once. It could be every night for 3 weeks. Who knows? That's fighting a fight, isn't it? But it's not over when you have those little babies. All of a sudden they become adolescents and you're faced with all those new trials. Here a little while ago, I was standing in here. I was looking to see if Aaron was back here because I don't want to get in trouble. He's not here. My little grandson, Aaron and Matt, are here visiting for the weekend. There's Aaron right there. And so I'm sitting right here, and all of a sudden I see him run all the way down here, and he runs across the platform, and I said, oh, whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? I thought, well, maybe his grandmother sent him in to get something. Oh, I'm not doing anything, Grandpa. I said, what are you looking for? I'm not looking for anything. I said, well, then what are you doing running in here between Sunday school and church? Oh, I don't know. You see, that's adolescence, isn't it? All that energy and all that mind just whirring and working and working. And I told him, I said, if you need to go run circles out there in the yard. And he looked at me, he said, yeah. I said, it's okay, you really can. Now, he didn't, but he could have. But in his mind, he's just going to run and go. And you know what? There's that battle of raising them through that time. And you may say, well, Pastor, that's not really a battle. Well, I don't know that it isn't. You know, because it's not like it happens once. It happens 500 times for the parents who have them in their home. And they're sweet and they're good, but a true parent assumes the responsibility and understanding that they have to fight the good fight. Amen? But think about all these young marrieds. They get married, and all of a sudden, this person who they thought was the most amazing, incredible, flawless human being that ever come off the assembly line, and they get married, and they find out, wow, they're not flawless. Now, maybe that takes a day, a week, a month. I don't know how long it takes for each couple. But then you have to adjust and learn. In marriages that last, it's because they fight the good fight. Because they're going to fight. I tell every couple that's going to get married this. I have a whole part about fighting. Because it's going to happen. Now, I'm hoping by the grace of God it's not fisticuffs. But there's going to be some disagreement there. And they're going to have to fight that good fight over and over and over again and come out of it okay. That's what makes a successful life. And then as we get older, we fight the good fight of failure of health. No matter what, it happens. You look around and you see folks who at one time they were vibrant and strong and they could have kept up with Aaron up across and up and around and down. And then all of a sudden they can't. And they have to fight that good fight of growing old gracefully and letting time take its course and facing the transition from this life into heaven. That's a fight. But each of us has to be faithful to the Lord in those each one of those battles, from the most young to the most senior. David knew this was a battle bigger than him. And most of ours are. We have to come to the Lord. And there we find guidance. We find encouragement. We find strength. Just as God enabled them. And they came forth victorious. They came forth victorious because God enabled them. You in your life and me in mine, each day is a new day. We as a nation, every day is a new day. You can wish for the 50s or the 40s or the 1800s. They're gone. Yesterday, I took the grand boys, Sandra Joe and I went down to the museum in Middlebury to go through the World War I display there. And we took the boys through. And I'm looking at those pictures of all those people from the early 1900s. They're all gone. They're in eternity, whether heaven or hell. You see, this is our time, our generation. And one day we'll be gone too. We have to fight the good fight of faith for us now, for the Lord. I was talking to Mike after Sunday school this morning. We were talking about the qualifications of a deacon in Sunday school, Bible hour. And he said, boy, it's too bad that I didn't know these things when I was a boy. He said, I would have liked to have had that vision of knowing that I could have lived and practiced these principles through my whole life. And that's exactly right. No matter how young you are, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith throughout your life. You start applying the principles now. Don't wait till you're 50 or 40. Now you start. And that's how you find victory. But it's not too late if you're 40, 50, or 60. You start today, because today is the day to fight the good fight. Let's bow our heads. And as we come to the end of the service this morning, I ask you in your life, where are you at? What's the battle that you're fighting right now? You know, there's a lot in the news right now about opioid addictions. Maybe that's your battle. A lot in the news today about finances and money. Maybe you're fighting that battle. Divorce rates still exceedingly high. Maybe that's your battle. Every person knows in their heart what is the good fight that you need to fight. What is God working in your life? Lord in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, I pray that each and every one of us in this room, whether young or old, each of us would turn to you just as David did. No matter how dire the circumstances, help us to learn to trust in you in sincerity and in truth, that you might give us the victory, that you might walk us through the way, show us the path. And if there be one person here this morning, Lord, who's never trusted in you for salvation, they've never called upon you for eternal life, then I pray, Lord, that today would be the day. We pray for your guidance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.